Well, we are in our second sermon in our Advent series, Prepare to Meet the King. You'll notice that the candles are burning a little faster this week, so we're going to try and make it through without catching the wreath on fire. But those of you who are in the front row, if it does, just do what needs to be done. I'm going to keep on preaching. But one of the things about the Advent candles, and each week we're dealing with a different theme. Last week we were dealing with the theme of hope. Today we're dealing with the theme of faith. Is that after hearing both Wade and Ben preach last week, and knowing as I've been reflecting on the sermon for this week, underneath each of the individual candles is really this biblical theme of darkness and light. I mean, the reason that we light the candles is that's a way of dispelling the darkness. Historically, the Advent candles would actually be lit in the evening. So if you can imagine in the time before there was modern electricity and we had all the artificial lighting that we had, being in a church where it was almost completely dark and having somebody light one candle the first week, a glimmer, you will, of hope, and then two the next week, and then three, and then four, and building to that Christmas Eve service where all would be lit and the candles would give much brightness to that dark place. And so even as we go through this series and we deal with individual topics, underneath it we have to remember there is this ongoing theme of darkness and light. And the reason is that is because the candles, what they represent, darkness is trying to squash those things. Darkness is trying to squash hope. Darkness is trying to sow doubt in order to kill faith. Next week is joy. That's the pink candle. What does darkness want to do? Darkness wants us to not be joyful, to not rejoice, but to give into despair. Then we have the candle of peace. And darkness wants to disrupt and cause discord and not peace. And then finally, we have the Christ candle. And we can see, just go read the Gospels, that Jesus, even in his earthly life and ministry, that the armies of darkness arrayed themselves against him in various ways, whether it was the devil himself tempting him in the wilderness, to those of the Pharisees who sought to challenge him and sought to arrest him and eventually did have him killed. And so there is this theme of darkness and light. But today our topic is faith. Now, interestingly, you also notice that over these weeks that there's always going to be two scripture passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And that's to highlight the reality that these themes that we're covering are not minor themes in the Bible, but they're themes that run throughout all of Scripture, from God's Old Testament revelation to his New Testament revelation. But what's interesting today is, as we think about faith, is that really faith actually lies in the connection or in the space between the passage in Micah and the passage in the Gospel of Luke. If you read both of those passages, you'll not find the word faith or a word for believe in either of those passages. But it's really the connection between the two where we see this theme of faith, this reality of belief existing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to walk in faith this morning in light of some realities. And one of those realities is faith requires waiting. Faith requires waiting. How many of you like to wait? Now, there are some things you do want to wait for, right? You know, some of you who are nearer my age, there are certain procedures that you begin to have on a regular basis when you hit a certain age, like 50. I'll be glad to wait for that for a very long time. But most of us don't like to wait, right? It's hard. When there's something that we want, there's something we long for, we want it right now. And we, particularly in our day and age, the idea of delayed gratification is very hard for us. So let's just talk a little bit about time and how having to wait for things. So I did some research this week. You'd be above. Well, this is what pastors do. This is the kind of things that they research. Just to get a sense of what it means to wait, to long for something and to wait. So I'm going to tell you a number of days and then give you an opportunity to respond to what you think we're waiting for. So 12 days. It's not the 12 days of Christmas. 12 days. 12 days is how much longer you have to wait from today until the release of the new Star Wars movie. 12 days. For some of you, you don't care. For some of you, you're like, it's still way too long. We'll have some more Star Wars related ones here in a moment. 17 days. Any idea? 17 days. There we go. 17 days from today until Christmas. You got to wait 17 more days. I know for some of you that causes a great deal of panic because you're like, only 17 more days. I'm not ready. 17 days. Here we'll expand it a little bit. 270 days. How about if I put it in better terms? And by the way, some of these numbers are they're approximations. But what if I said 9 months? Right? That's generally how we speak about waiting for the birth of a baby. Right? 365 days. Yep. Well, no. But right, that's how long you have to wait between any annual celebration. Christmas, Thanksgiving, your birthday, your anniversary, 365 days, right? Yeah, I know there's leap years. Again, I did not use all of my time this week to come up with fun facts for you. Okay, we're going to get a little longer here. 723 days. Anyone? 723 days. That's the number of days between the release of The Last Jedi and Rise of Skywalker. 723 days. All right, we're going to get a little longer here. 5,840 days. 5,840. This will mean something to folks like me and Chris Peterson and some other folks. Not quite. He's on the right track. That's the number of days between the release of Return of the Jedi and The Phantom Menace. Now think about that. Think about waiting that many days and getting The Phantom Menace at the end of the... And by the way, for all of you who, you younger folks, so I'll be a little curmudgeonly here this morning, for all you know who are like, oh, it was so long between the Star Wars movies, oh, it was so long between the Marvel movies and the superhero movies, oh, a year's too long to wait. I mean, think of 5,840 days, and we really didn't have real confidence that we were ever getting another Star Wars movie. Let me just, a little personal historical note to give you a sense of how long that is. When Return of the Jedi came out, I was finishing sixth grade. When The Phantom Menace came out, I had been married for almost 5 years, had one child, and the second child was days within being born. Okay? Okay, this is a longer one, and it'll be painful for some of you. Okay, I'm sorry, but here it comes. This is very much in the process. 29,177 days. 29,177 days. No. Good guess. 29,177 days and counting since Texas A&M was national champion in football. Yes. Hey, they teach us in preaching classes to be relevant to your hearers, and so there you go. It could have been a lot longer. And as I said, we're still counting. Last one. 266,450 days. 266, that's approximately the amount of time that passed between the giving of the prophecy in Micah and its fulfillment in Luke 2. 266,000 plus days. Micah was a prophet in the mid-8th century to early 7th century, which would be like the late, like it's all BC, so the numbers kind of work weird. But basically from about 750 BC until sometime in like 680 BC. And then the events of the birth of Jesus being very early in what we call AD, or maybe even in a couple years in BC, depending on how you date the birth of Christ. That's a lot of years, folks. You can do the math, do the division, and figure out how many years it is. Well over 700. And God's people waited. And they had no idea from the time the word of promise was initially given to when it would be fulfilled. No idea at all. Imagine being an original hearer of that prophecy. And it doesn't come true for you. And it doesn't come to pass for your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren or your great-great-grandchildren and however many greats you want to go out to. Right? That's the gap between the two passages. Faith requires waiting. Even we as God's people, are we not waiting? We've actually been waiting longer than even that time between the prophecy of Micah and its fulfillment in Luke 2 for the return of the Lord. And that we have no idea how much longer it's going to be. And so part of faith is waiting. You have to wait. Now, waiting is not passive in the Scriptures. It's not kind of finding a nice shady tree and just setting up a chair and with a nice beverage and hanging out. Read the Gospels and read how many parables that Jesus tells about a man who owned some land, who goes away on a far journey and is gone for a long time. And what happens when he comes back and he finds that the workers haven't been working, or that the people aren't prepared, the people aren't ready, the people aren't longing for his return? It doesn't go well for those folks. And so this time of waiting is not simply about being passive, but it's about preparing ourselves. It's why Advent is a season of preparation. It's why our sermon series is Prepare to Meet the King. It's why part of that preparation is repentance that we talked about last week. That's why Advent is a penitential or a season of repentance in the life of the church. Because we want to be prepared for when Jesus comes back. And part of being prepared is to be have our hearts ready for him. And part of that heart preparation is repentance. It means that God has given us work to do until he returns. That part of our waiting is working and going about the business and the task and the mission that he's given us in the Great Commission. It's to worship. It's not passive. It sounds like passive. When we think of waiting, we think of passive. That's because most things like waiting for movies or waiting for a team to win a championship, we can't really do anything to make that happen. We can't necessarily do anything to bring about the return of Jesus. But in between his first coming and his second coming, we are called to a work, and we are called to a waiting and preparation and a watchfulness so that we're not caught off guard. That we're not like 5 of the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to return, who weren't prepared. And when the bridegroom came, even though he had been delayed, they weren't prepared, and in the end, they were left outside. Faith requires waiting. Now again, I asked, does anybody like waiting? And I didn't get any resounding response of, yes, I love to wait. So the passages also tell us something about how do we wait? What will encourage us and sustain us and enable us to wait, even with the reality that in our lifetime, my lifetime, your lifetime, Jesus might not come back. Jesus' return may be another 2,000 years away. So how do we go on? How do we go on day in and day out knowing that we have to wait? Well, I think, again, the link between these passages make it clear. The way that we wait, or at least one of the ways that we wait, is we feed on the promises of God. Think about that fact, that prophecy that was given to Micah, Think about how year after year, generation after generation, God's people would have read that passage and numerous other passages that are in the Old Testament that were promises that God said, here's what I'm going to do. A day is coming when I'm going to do this. A day is coming when I'm going to send a Savior. A day is coming when I'm going to bring peace. A day is coming when I'm going to bring joy. There's a day coming when there's going to be restoration. There's a day coming when there's going to be freedom from the bondage of sin. There's a day coming when atonement is going to be made for sin. All these promises in the Old Testament. God's people, over those years, even those 700 plus years between the giving of the prophecy to Micah and its fulfillment in Luke 2, they fed themselves on the promises. The faithful people of God, there are plenty of folks who weren't faithful, but the remnant, the faithful remnant, what did they do? Even when God had to punish them and sent them into exile in Assyria or sent them into exile in Babylon and they were going to be there for an extended period of time, how did they sustain themselves? They fed themselves, I believe, on the promises of God, the Word of God. And we have those same promises, and we have even greater promises this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter refers to these promises as precious and very great promises. Go back and read the musical meditation. 2 Peter is not a book that most of us turn to, but that is a great, great passage. That God has given us precious and very great promises. And then he later goes on and says, and guess what? God is not slow in keeping his promises. So in the midst of your waiting, you must feed on those promises. Feed yourself on promises like Jesus saying to his disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you. We do this in other areas of life. We feed on promises. Students, beginning of the semester, either verbally or in the syllabus, a professor may have made a promise to you that at the end of the semester, there would be a curve. That though your grade, as it currently stands, may not be as good as you would like it to be, there's this promise that when it's all said and done, that 65 will magically transform into a 87. That's a pretty generous curve, isn't it? Guess it depends on how bad the class did. Right? There's a promise. You have a promise, and perhaps you are feeding yourself on that promise. Some of you are in job situations that are difficult, they're tough, you're not finding a lot of joy in your work, maybe you're contemplating a change, but you're hanging on because you've been given a promise that there's a promotion or a raise on the way. And so you're holding on because you have this promise. Some friends got engaged over the Thanksgiving break. And so now the young lady has a ring on her finger. Well, what does that ring symbolize? It's a promise, right? The young man gives the ring to the young lady as a promise that though you're not married yet, that he promises that he will show up on the appointed day in the appointed required wear and will do what is required of him to make good on that promise. Right? And so, right, I've not been on the young lady side of things. I've either been the requester or the dad who's giving permission. Right? But I imagine that looking at that ring in the waiting period between engagement and getting married is a way that kind of feeds your faith, that this is actually going to happen. And then when you get married, you get another ring, which is another symbol of promise that all the things that are being promised actually are going to happen. We have to feed on the promises. Right? The old hymn, Standing on the Promises. It's not anything new. It's not anything novel. It's not anything that's going to would revolutionize the world. But that's the heart of what it means to be people of faith. We feed on the promises as we wait. But here's where the real connection between the two passages comes together is God actually fulfills the promise. right? I mean, that's, and it's, you know, everybody gets, we sing a little town of Bethlehem, right? And we once in rural David's city, which is the city of Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem's really not the point. In fact, part of the point of the prophecy is that Bethlehem's no big deal, right? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, you're insignificant. You're unimportant. The importance of the prophecy is not Bethlehem. What's the importance of the prophecy? What's going to happen in Bethlehem? Or more importantly, who's going to happen in Bethlehem? Right? From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose reign is from of old, from ancient days. And then it goes on. We sometimes don't read this part, but down in verse 4 of Micah 5, it tells us something about this ruler. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. That's a wonderful promise. That because of this ruler, God's people will dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. Right? Bethlehem's not the issue. It's the one who's born in Bethlehem. And Luke is making it very clear. Who is this one? Who is this ruler? You can answer. Jesus. Hey, there we go. Right? I mean, that all the details and the names that Tree had to read about Caesar Augustus and Quirinius and all these things, God, in order to fulfill this promise, used the power of the greatest earthly kingdom of the time, Rome. He used their desires and their will actually to accomplish his will, to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that he could be faithful to fulfill this one word of promise. Now, so we have to wait. And while we're waiting, we feed on the promises. But here's the ultimate thing about faith that these passages make clear, is that it's not necessarily the promises that are to be the focus. And it's not the faith that's to be the focus, but it's the object of the faith, the maker of the promises. Back to our professor illustration. I mean this in no way as any kind of general statement against professors, for those of you who are in the room. But students, your professor could be a liar. Right? He could have told you there's going to be a curve, and at the end of the semester he goes, "Surprise, I changed my mind." Yep. Your professor might let you down. He may not be the greatest source or place to put your faith. Right? Same thing with the job illustration. I don't know who your boss is. Your boss may have just said that in order to get more work out of you, and then at the end of the year he's going to fire you. Could be. I don't know. See, when we talk about faith these days, one of the issues that we have is that people use the word faith. You can go out into Bryan College Station, you can go to a lot of different places and talk about faith. People are like, "Oh yeah, faith, that's good." But there's an issue, because part of it is people have an ambiguous faith. They just like to talk about faith. But it has no object. They say, "Oh, I've got faith." Well, faith in what? Faith in whom? Right? That's really the key issue that Micah and Luke are trying to drive home to us. You have faith. I mean, it's like the old, now I'm really going to date myself, the old George Michael song. You got to have faith, faith, faith. You got to, well, in what? Right? Or, if you were catching the sermon title this morning, right? Ranchapalooza dance parties, to RUF dance parties, to wedding receptions, spans of generations. The opening chords start of the piano, and everybody's getting crazy, and everybody gets out on the dance floor, and they all start saying, don't stop believing. Journey, right? I'm not going to sing it. I thought about having the guys in the back play a little bit of it, but I thought that might get me in trouble. Right? Don't stop believing. Well, don't stop believing what? Does a song give an answer? I mean, the next part of it is to do what? Hold on to that feeling. Feeling of what? But boy, you can get a lot of people to just go get together. I mean, they'll start jumping around and having a good old time, and old, young, everybody. Don't stop believing. That's just ambiguous faith. And the other issue is faith is we put it in the wrong thing or the wrong people. Now, I could go over a whole litany of things of places where it would not be good for you to put your faith. But I'm just going to address this one because it's popular. And it's this one, is that, well, I've got faith in myself. Now, as an aside, there's an appropriate biblical image of God bearing. We have worth as those image bearers. There is a proper, healthy view of self. But I'm right here to tell you that when we're talking about the things of eternity, when we're talking about the things of significance, when we're talking about the things of the real darkness that we've talked about even last week that are real, folks, I'm sorry to say, you're not enough. I'm not enough. And I know some of you are in those places right now. You're not enough when the doctor walks in and says, here's the diagnosis and here's the prognosis. And it's not good. You're not enough. You're not enough to deal with all the relational tensions and stresses and faults that you've got going on in your life. You're not. You're not enough. You're not capable enough. You're not strong enough. You put your faith in yourself, you're going to let yourself down. You're not capable. And you're most definitely not capable of dealing with the darkness that resides in you because of sin. Even for God's people who have been freed from that sin and have had that sin paid for, there is still remaining corruption, and you're not enough. And I know you're not enough, and I know that I'm not enough because I keep doing the same sins over and over and over again. I keep falling. When temptation comes, I give in. And I can't believe that I'm the only one. So if you put your faith in yourself, I hate to tell you, you're not enough. You're not enough to deal with the realities of the darkness that exist outside of you and the realities of the darkness that dwell within you. You're simply not enough. But Micah and Luke would say, there is one who is enough. There is one who is able to deal with all those things. There is one who is a trustworthy place to put your faith. There is one who is the perfect object of your faith, who is always faithful, who will never let you down, who will do all that He has promised to do, and there's not one iota of what He has promised that He will not bring to pass. So in this Advent season, what we're called to do is, as we're waiting, is we're to feed our faith on the promises of God, and as we do that, as we focus on the promises of God will fix our eyes of our hearts and our souls on Jesus, who Paul says, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus with Advent faith, then when the darkness presses in upon us, as it will, because the darkness is real, we will not be overcome. When the darkness presses in upon us, we will not shrink back, but we will lean in. And we will say to that darkness, yes, you're real, but there's a greater reality. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the second person of the Trinity. And He came and He took on human flesh. And He lived a perfect life for me. And He died a perfect death for me. He took on that flesh so it could be broken. He had blood coursing through His veins so that it could be shed, so that my sins could be atoned for. And I could be freed. And darkness would not have the last word in my life. So when the news comes from the doctor, and it's a hard word, we can acknowledge the reality that it is a hard word, but instead of shrinking back, we can lean in and say, sickness, cancer, illness, heart condition, whatever you may be, you cannot have the final word in my life. Even if you are to take my life, the worst that you will do is you will send me from this place into the arms of Jesus. When the financial difficulties are there, and we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, we look at Micah and it says that this one who's going to be born there is going to shepherd us. And as a shepherd, that means He's going to protect us and He's going to provide for us and He's going to take care of us. That my bank account is not the last word. It's untied. That when I'm in relationship difficulties, and that's not necessarily with the people who we seem to think are against us, but now I'm in those deep, dark relational difficulties where it's not somebody who's distant from me who's done the hurt, but it's the friend who's closer than a brother, who's betrayed me, who's gossiped about me, who's lied about me, who's maligned my character. I can lean in with Advent faith and go, that may be true. That person may have done that. But I don't have to respond in kind. I'm freed from having to respond in kind because there's a greater one I'm looking to make all things right in the end. And His name is Jesus. He'll right all those wrongs. I don't have to do it. I'm freed because of Advent faith to let that go. Saints, we are people of faith. And that means we wait. And as we wait, we feed on the promises of God. Because as we do, our hearts and our minds and our souls are fixed on the One who has made us precious and very great promises. And He will bring every single one to pass. And so when the darkness comes, we need not fear. But in faith, we can lean in and stand on Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, these are difficult times for lots of folks. Times that are not easy. And so I pray that You would encourage us, particularly in a time of Advent when we're given to reading Your Scriptures that focus on the promises that You've made. Father, as we do that, would it fix our eyes on Jesus so that we might not be overcome by the darkness, just as He was not overcome by the darkness. That we wouldn't live in fantasy land, that the darkness is somehow not real, but that we would deal with the reality of the darkness by walking in faith, and not some vague faith, but walking in faith that finds its object to be Jesus. Father, encourage our hearts. Feed us from Your word. Feed us from this table, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.